There we go. Well, I began a new experiment in cooking last night. Manya purchased for me, back last Christmas, a new speed cooker, pressure cooker. We are crock pot foodies. I don't know about you all, but there's something about the simplicity of putting it in the slow cooker, letting it do its thing, and it also tastes pretty good, doesn't it? But this newfangled invention that some of you have probably experimented with yourself, known by many different names, speed cookers, pressure cookers, all the likes. Well, Manya got me the crock pot version last Christmas, and guess what? Here I am, 6 months later, almost to the day, trying it for the first time. And you know, I guess, if I'm completely honest, there's a reason why I was just now trying it. I was a little bit scared of that thing. I read the instructions and all of the warnings saying this thing cooks under extensive pressure. It makes noise. There's high heat. There's a chance that you can get burned if you don't follow the instructions exactly. It just seemed a little too complicated, I wanted to say, but in truth, maybe I was just a little fearful in this change in the new cooking process. But we tried it on, and it worked so well last night. Well, friends, I have a big pot of beans in there cooking right now. So y'all come on over to the Hill House after worship, and we'll have my world-famous, all-not-to-be-competed-with pinto beans. As I started the pot, the slow cooker, the speed cooker, the pressure cooker, whatever you want to call it this morning, I just left the room, went in to get the shower, and Manya started hollering. She said, "Jody, this thing's making noise. It sounds like it's about to blow up." It wasn't. I'd read up and understood that part of the process, it had so much pressure building up that it had to relieve some of the pressure, some of the heat. It just couldn't all be contained within that small confinement. Friends, as I hear about the power of that heat and that pressure engulfing of the wind that comes forth from that cooker, I'm reminded in a far greater way of the power of our Holy Spirit that our Scripture talks about today. You know, I thought this morning, I asked Manya, I said, "See if you can find that song, There's a Sweet, Sweet Spirit in This Place." But on second thought, as I reread the text over and over throughout this week of this Scripture today, it doesn't speak of the Spirit as a sweet, sweet Spirit. No, the text says that when the Spirit came into the confinements of that room, far greater than the pressure building in my speed cooker, that it could not be contained. The winds, the heat, the flame, the power was evident to Jesus' friends that something was about to change in the life of their faith. You see, just as I was fearful of the change in the cooking process, I can only imagine, friends, the fear of the change that the disciples met as Jesus had left this earth, but had left upon them the call to minister in His name and to minister with His love. But as we heard last week, and as we'll reaffirm next week with the Scripture on the Great Commission, one of our favorite texts, Jesus said, "I will not leave you alone. You will be accompanied, church, with a power from on high to strengthen, to comfort, to guide your ministry." So friends, may we receive this same guidance today. But also, not only may we consider the power of the Holy Spirit to empower our ministries, but will you listen to me? Will you receive this text maybe today, church, with fresh ears today? What if we not only call upon the power of the Holy Spirit to inspire and strengthen and guide our ministries, but what about our very lives, our professions, our marriages, our career aspirations, the perils, the emotional struggles, the turmoil that we may be dealing with? What if we, as God's children, invite the Holy Spirit to be our power in whatever we face in life? You know what the result is? We'll find more joy. We'll find more strength and comfort and perseverance to be able to endure, to do what we can't do alone. You see, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's to engulf in us and strengthen us to do what we could not do alone. Isn't that what happens when we provide power for something? We're going to be spraying off our patio here soon. And you know what we're going to use to do that? We're going to use a power washer. It condenses, it strengthens, it enables you to do what you can't do. Friends, that is the gift of God's Spirit for us. So will you, church, people of faith, call upon the Holy Spirit? Know the power for your marriage, for your life, for your career, for your ministry, and know the joy that's found in God that is not found when we go it alone. You know, I listened recently to a sermon by the great Billy Graham as he spoke in Madison Square Garden and Yankee Stadium back in the 70s. And he spoke of that revival experience, and these are the words that Dr. Graham said. He said, "This ministry, this revival, this introduction to the life and love through Christ has been powered through prayer and the gift of the Holy Spirit." You see, he referenced in that sermon this Pentecost scripture that I shared with you, but he also said there was something else present in Pentecost, not just the power of the Spirit and not just the prayers of the saints that invited them, but it was this, church. It was the unity of the people of faith that was present when God's Spirit joined them. Did you hear it in our text today? At the very beginning of our reading, you could almost overread it or miss it if we read too quickly. But Luke says in this account, he says that the disciples were all together in one place. You see, that says to me that they were united. But I'm crazy enough to believe, as I hear this text today, that the writer wasn't just speaking of being united physically, but I believe also spiritually, and in a way that they could not be broken or separated. You see, that's the power of when we unite. And friends, I'm convinced, as I seek now to lead a seminary and share in the leadership of a congregation, when I see those movements of faith going in the right direction, you know what I always see? I see unity among the leadership. So that reminds me that when we see unity in our midst, we know the Holy Spirit is present. It was Paul, even, who said in his letter to the church in Corinth, in the very first chapter of that letter, he said, "May you be united in perfect unity." Now, friends, I don't know about y'all, but that's a high calling. How can we be united as a church, as a family, as those we work with, in perfect unity, as a nation, as we face so much turmoil and division and differences in political positions and philosophies and social stances. How can we be perfectly united, as Paul says? You see, here's the deal. Here's the hope, friends, I believe, for our world. It's the church. It is the church who can be the voice of the power of unity. And how are we perfectly united? It's when we focus on the things that unite us instead of what divides us. What unites us? As people of faith, what unites us, dear church, as children of God, is the love of Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, I think Paul was saying, more than focusing on what you're against, church in Corinth, why don't you celebrate more fervently what you are for? The life-giving love found only in Jesus Christ. You see, friends, here, let us receive this message. In this world, may we be a model as the people of faith of the power of unity when we call upon the love of our Lord that unites us all. You know, as I share this message, I think back to my very first pastorate. I've told this message to some of you before. But as I sought to go to Rogersville, Alabama, and serve in my first pastorate, I went there and I thought I was going to teach them and guide them and nurture them. And oh, I was going to learn from them instead. I met this melting pot of people in that Rogersville congregation. I met some Rush Limbaugh Republicans and some Bill Clinton Democrats. There were those who were passionately and firmly stanced on their political opinions, varying degrees, different opinion. But you know what I found in these crazy people in Rogersville, Alabama? That they all loved one another. They had chosen to focus on what they held in common more than anything that divided them. You see, they taught me, that first congregation of my full-time pastorate, how to be the church, how to be the hope for our world and, yes, our nation. We are to be people united in the love of Christ. You see, I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus, in his call of his disciples, picked a motley crew of people who were so different as they could be. They had Simon the Zealot, who wanted nothing to do with Rome, who wanted them kicked out. He didn't even want to pay taxes. Maybe I should be a zealot. He had no cooperation whatsoever, Simon the Zealot. And then you had Matthew, the tax collector. And Jesus called this very diverse group of people to be his disciples, to be his ministers. And he said, as he commissioned them in that last sermon, as he visited with them in John 13 through 17, he said, "As I am preparing to leave you, I offer you, I commend you to receive this new commandment that you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So friends, we have a power available to us called the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. And that Spirit, that gift of grace from heaven above, yearns to empower your marriage, your career, your ministry, your family. And as I hear the words of this text, that in that first Pentecost event, when the church was born that there were two things present when the Holy Spirit came. There was prayer, where the people of faith called upon God, and there was unity. You know, I said to you earlier, when I see the Holy Spirit working in seminary ministry, in church ministry, and even in businesses that seek for Christ to lead them, there is a unity, an affirmation that God is near. And it raised to me a question this morning. Is it that the Holy Spirit creates unity only for us as people of faith? Or is it when we are committed to unity that the Holy Spirit chooses to be near? Perhaps it's a little of both. For what empowers our life in Christ is always first and foremost a gift of the Spirit, where Scripture tells us that no one can even call upon the name of the Lord without the power of the Spirit. But I also believe this, friends, that the Holy Spirit is a gracious guest. The Holy Spirit does not go where He is not invited. You see, friends, when we are committed to unity as the church, when we are committed to unity in love, when we are committed to humble our own opinions and surrender our agendas to God's agenda of love, then we are indeed inviting the Spirit to lead our life in ministry instead of our own desires. And friends, when we do that, there is hope for our nation. When we are committed to unity and love, there is hope for our career, for our communities to conquer and proclaim the life-giving love that the church offers to our world, powered by the Holy Spirit. So may we go forth, strengthen this day of Pentecost to be the red fire voice of God in our world, that love always wins. And we are united as the church when we focus on what unites us more than anything that would separate us. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we celebrate this day the power of Your Holy Spirit that strengthens us individually and collectively as people of faith to be Your hope, as our Scripture spoke of this morning, the deeds of power that come from You, and that power that comes from You is love. God, we are in a time in our nation when the church must rise up and be the voice of hope, of unity, amidst all the division and discourse. The church is different, for we are united in You. May we proclaim Your hope and love, not only in what we say, but in what we do. Will You empower Your churches, O God, regardless of denomination or location of race, wherever they're located, O God, may they do Your ministry, be empowered to strengthen and proclaim Your love. We pray for our nation. We ask for healing in our land. We ask for a unity as a nation as we continue to serve our world through the gift of our freedom and liberty. Will You guide our president, our Senate, our Congress, the Supreme Court? Will You be with us as we seek to conquer this virus? And will You continue to strengthen our economy, O God? Be with the weak and sick, the hopeless and the hurting, those that we've mentioned this day in prayer. Will You bring, O God, when it can be in accordance with Your will, miracles of grace to bear fruit in Your healing hand upon Your people in need. And God, will you be with our friends and family, those you've entrusted us to minister to most of all, that we may share your love close and far by being your light in the darkness of our world. And will you pray for each of us, or will you receive our prayers individually? Now as we pray for every person that's listening and worshiping together, will you hear our prayers for each other, O God, and with each other? Will you bring guidance to our life and ministry spiritually, physically, mentally, and emotionally? As we pray for friends and family, and even enemies and those from whom we're estranged, for love indeed unites us in you. And now, O God, we join our voices as one and say together the words in prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We receive with me God's blessing for us, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God who is our Father, and the fellowship, power, and peace of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.